God says you can trust him. He loves you. One thing, just as Derek was leading, that even Jesus' tears meant that everybody around him could see how much he loved. Without a word. Just a tear on the cheek of Jesus speaks his love. He loves you. The Lord knows what it is that we struggle with, and the Lord can do more than we can imagine. And so we can trust him. And ultimately, that's what we're going to point out as we talk today. Galatians 3 is an interwoven kind of thing. Paul's trying a couple different arguments and illustrations to explain what he wants to get across. And we're going to try to go right through the middle of it and sort of pick one train of thought through it that will get us, I think, where he wants us to go. That each of us equally receive the promise of the Spirit. We receive the promise of the Spirit as heirs of Abraham. God says you can trust him about that. Over the past weeks, right, we've been chatting about what it is for us to grow as Christians and for new life to flourish in us. The risk for us as evangelicals is that we think about growing and we tend to put that as a thing that will happen in our heads. Part of it comes from the ancestors of our faith. Part of it comes because the way that we grew up at school, that we've got things we got to learn in our head, we got to get something right on a test, and that's what growth will look like. But when we're talking about growth, we're talking about so much more as Christians. Jesus talks about it as God's own word spoken into a person, landing like a seed within them. And while the seed can be resisted like hard ground, or the seed could be destroyed by the heat of persecution or other trials, or the seed could be choked out like by thorns, by deceitful lies. Lies like the promise of wealth will answer all the problems I face in the world and I don't need God. Nevertheless, God's word spoken into us, his word spoken into you, is good. You know what it's like in your life for somebody to say something to you and it's like the lights turn on. You change how you think, you change how you feel, you change how you interpret things. Sometimes when just a human word goes in, how much more when God's word goes into us? God started something within you. Maybe it was years ago, decades ago, maybe in your youth. Maybe it's more recent and it's just bubbling up, maybe just now. But God's word spoken into you starts something. His word accomplishes what he intends. And we want what that word is doing in you to grow. We want it to reach every part of your life. Your ability, not merely to handle the problems of this world, but to fulfill the purposes in this world that God has assigned to you, which God has given to you. Your ability to do that comes to the surface as that word in you grows. The scripture today is from a letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian church. We've been talking about the letter for a few weeks now. And it's because Paul's met with these people, planted this church, started things, but other people have come, even though they started out well. And when the others have come, it's thrown them into confusion. And so what Paul is doing in this letter, like we've said, through all of his examples and arguments, he's trying to protect their growth. And so that's helpful to us when we think about our growth. What do we need in order to grow as Christians? So this is what we've said so far over the past weeks. God gives us what we need. His own word directly from him, personally spoken by his Spirit into us. And when that word comes into us, it frees us up from the evil forces that are at work in the world around us. All the things that would choke out God's word. And we can trust God. This growth happens by faith alone. By faith alone, we hang on to God's word spoken into us so that it can take root and have its full effect in our lives. And Stephen gave us that beautiful image, right? On his father's shoulders, going through a river, feeling his father's muscle strength against all the pressure of the water and waves. And Stephen trusted his dad, and so he was secure. And as we do that, as we trust Christ and his promises, the word that's in us, it begins to grow. Paul could talk about the Son of God, Jesus himself, being revealed in him. God's word spoken on that road to Damascus. Paul meets Christ. The word is spoken. He meets him and it goes into Paul and it begins to grow. And this was God's plan from before his birth, that the Son of God would be revealed in Paul. And that's true for you too. Despite Paul's past, despite Paul's failings, God's word in Paul meant Christ was revealed in Paul. And Stephen helped us again last week. What we're talking about is the presence and life of God's Spirit in us. When I first became a Christian, I was a mess. I grew very slowly. You've heard me say that. If you'd met me in the first years where I started calling myself a Christian, you would not have believed me. You would have been, dude, you have no idea what you're talking about. And that was the truth. I really didn't. It took a long time for anything to begin to come together. But God was so kind, and he was patient. Little by little, I began to realize that something in me was beginning to change. In my anger, in my thoughts, God was doing this thing. And at a given time, I might have thought I had a clever way to articulate it, but my goodness, wait 3 months, and I'm like, nope, it's something else, it's something more, it's something deeper, it's that too? He wants to work on that too? There was so much, but God was doing this thing. And then came moments where I knew not only that God was doing something internal in me, but moments where I knew that he had done or said something through me. That not only was he doing something that was in here, but that whatever he was doing in here was starting to spill out. I just had my first glimpses of that. Sometimes despite me. And also came moments where I resisted, where I wasn't really interested in him working on a particular thing. Or I just got things wrong, or I didn't want to participate. Harder still, moments where somebody else came around and tried to inject other stuff into what was going on with me. So I have this experience of God beginning stuff, and I'm trying to figure it out, and it's easy to get confused, and I'm fighting my own internal instincts and fears and desires. And then someone else comes along and says, hey, Bob, you also need to do this. Well, how do I know? Maybe they're right. Maybe you've had that experience. A God thing starts in your life, but then you're talking to somebody and they add a whole bunch of complexity into the equation. I had a Seventh-day Adventist friend. I loved him. He's a spectacular guy. He helped me read my Bible. I can't overstate what a gift he was in my life. He helped me take the Bible seriously. But in the course of our conversations, he also had particular ideas. The Seventh-day Adventists have a prophetess in the 19th century, in the 1800s. Her name was Ellen White. And so when he's reading the Bible, he's reading it through this lens of Ellen White. And so we'd be talking about something, and he goes, well, you know, and he'd sort of add a thing in. Oh, so do I need to keep Saturday as a Sabbath? That was really important for him. He felt that was like the mark of God's people. I don't know. Well, maybe I better not work on Saturdays. So I call my boss at Consumers Distributing. I can't work on Saturdays anymore. Because I don't have a... How am I going to figure this stuff out? And then there's something else. What about dietary laws? What about this? What about this? What about... And without any criticism for him, his journey with the Lord, that's between him and the Lord. But the effect on me was mixed. On the one hand, I'm taking things more seriously, but at the very same time, I'm getting more confused. Because maybe this God thing, maybe there's something I'm supposed to do to sort of fix it, or I missed something, or there's more, there's always more. And that's exhausting. Maybe I'm not really doing what God asked me to do. If I get one of these things wrong, does the other stuff still matter? If I decide I disagree with him about Saturday as a Sabbath, I do disagree with that. Does that mean I'm like a little out? Does it mean I'm like out? Like, what does that mean? And when we're young Christians, That is scary. That's exactly what happened to the Christians in Galatians, the people to whom Paul is writing. Paul gives them God's word. What God has done on the cross and sending his Holy Spirit is sufficient for you to grow. Everything you need comes from him by what Jesus accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection and by the sending of God's Spirit. That's everything you need. With that, God's Son can be revealed in you. With that, you can begin to reflect the righteousness of Christ because the Son's being revealed in you. With that, the Spirit is given. Not conditionally, not because you found a magic lever to pull to get more, because he promised. This is an amazing parable that Jesus tells, right? Which of you fathers, if your son came to you and asked for an egg, would give him a snake? No father would do that. Which of you fathers, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? None of you. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to whoever asks? So you ask, and he gives. That's the promise. That's it. That's quite a promise. The one sowing confusion came and said, sure, trust God, but you know, there's a bunch of this other stuff. There's rules in the law that was given to Moses that you ought to keep as well. If you want God to keep liking you, or maybe if you want truly and really to be included in God's people, well, shouldn't you ought to get in step with all that stuff in Moses' law? For some of the Jewish people, they've already been trying to live that way. And they're like, okay, we don't eat this stuff. I thought maybe we did, but now we don't. Just don't eat it. Just don't eat it. You'll get safe. And the Gentiles, like, we don't eat what? Why? It's good. Haven't you? You should baste it. It's really, they're, and so they're confused. I thought when Paul came, we don't need to worry about this, but now these people say we do, and I don't want to be wrong. Like, if I eat pork, am I a little, or am I out? Like, is that it? And they're in that state of confusion. It would be like someone coming to Stephen when he's up on his dad's shoulders and saying, Stephen, I know that your dad's got you, but if you really want to get across this river, if you really want to honor your father, if you really want to impress your father and have your father really like you, you ought to hop off his shoulders down into that water and swim like a champion. If you could just get off your dad's shoulders and swim like a champion, your dad's going to think you're amazing. Then he'll really love you. Then he'll really like you. Then he'll lift you up on the other side of the river and say, look at my son who swam across here. You can stand on the shore and say, I swam across it. I didn't need that dad after all. And that's the clue to us that something's astray, right? Because the only way across the river is on the shoulders of the Father. That's it. You may be a great swimmer. You are free to try. But I know me. I've joked with you. In my undergrad, I had trouble getting to class on time. I sit in a university classroom and I hear about all the things a religious person is supposed to do in order for God to like them. I'm out. I was late to the class. I didn't even make it. How on earth am I going to muscle this stuff up? I can swim, but I'm not that kind of champion. I need a father's shoulders upon whom to sit. And so these people had certain Jewish laws and ritual practices they wanted the non-Jews to begin to keep so they can swim. Does that make sense? Is that a helpful way to do it? That's called the law. In effect, Paul says, you may be a great swimmer, but if you do that and go back to your own capacity to swim, then you will drown. That's what Paul's saying. When Paul's pushing away from the law in Galatians, that's what he's saying. This ability for you to do this thing by yourself, not going to work. You will drown. The river that rages through our lives probably first makes its power felt when we experience hormones in our teenage life, right? That's the first time I became aware that there was a raging river. I mean, it was there before, but in adolescence, don't we all kind of go, I hope my parents don't know this, right? All this stuff's going on inside, and it's scary when you're young. But it's not just then. Our kid fears grow up, and then we get into adult life. And our deepest fears and our inner needs press us, and they push us into different ways of living, into roles that we begin to plan our relationships to try to get our fears relieved and our needs met, into self-medicative backup strategies so that nobody will know how broken I am or that I won't feel the pain of it anymore, into behaviors that sometimes we just get apathetic about and give up and just let flow, and then all of a sudden we wish we could just grab and stop these behaviors on our own, at worst addictions. And then there's the chaotic and cruel events of the world that smash into us too, just to make all this harder. Grief like an undercurrent, trauma like a leviathan from the deep. If we get down off of our dad's shoulders, we find ourselves awash in things that sometimes we don't understand ourselves, not just when we're 13, but when we're 83. When I was in my first church, I met saints in the kingdom. It was an African church, about 16 people, women in their late 70s mostly, into their 80s. There were a couple of men. One man, I call him the last man in Inglewood. All right. His name was Leo. He was very introverted. I could probably count on my fingers and toes the words he said to me over the whole time I was there. Very introverted. They were saints. They were saints. And then one day I was talking to the youngest of three sisters. I'd been there more than 18 months. I'd been there into my second year, maybe into my third. And she talked to me about how she felt about her sisters. And inside I was like, how can you be struggling with this? These were feelings of hurt, unforgiveness, a drop of vengeance, maybe. And in those feelings, in a woman just into her 80s, she's still struggling against the deepest fears and the deepest needs. This is all of us. You're not alone with those. Whatever behaviors they've turned into, whatever struggles, you are not alone with that stuff. That's why we need a father to haul us up on his shoulders and get us through the torrent of our fears and our needs. There's not another way across. We are children. We are children of a father who loves us, who loves you, who wants you on his shoulders, because that's the best place for you to be. That's who you are, your very identity. Whatever garbage the world spews, that's who you are. And you matter to him that way. By the power of his Spirit given to you, living in us, he gets us through the river, whatever's floating in it, whatever's crashing down towards us. You can trust the Holy Spirit given to you. Growth as a Christian crossing the river does not come from the Holy Spirit plus everything else you can do to swim. We cross the river by trusting the promise of the Spirit. That's it. That's it. No human work, no human rhythm, no championship effort. Thank goodness we are saved. We cross the river by trusting in the promise and the activity and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, revealing Christ in us. How has this promise come to us? Like, what did we do to earn it? How can I trust that God means for the Spirit to do this not just for you, because when I meet you, I like you, and certainly the Spirit would help you, but me? Don't we all feel like that? Around me, I see people that are more qualified, more beautiful, more capable, more organized, People more acceptable, more powerful. People that I would choose before me if I were God. If I wanted somebody to reveal Christ in the world, I'm not first on my own list. So how come I get this promise too? Each of us. How can I be included in this? How can the Spirit really be given to me? I mean, don't you know what I've done? Don't you know who I am? And God did give all those instructions in the law for good people to follow. He did give all the swimming instructions, right, to a lot of really good people. If I don't understand the promise that God has made, I can talk myself out of my own salvation. I can talk myself off my Father's shoulders. I am vulnerable to be sucked back into some swimming scheme to get across the river by myself. That's a real danger for all of us. And in a culture where we're really competent, or really bright, or really wealthy, the deceitfulness of all those things will pull us right off our Father's back and set us swimming. And we'll even think we're doing pretty good. I had friends once who videotaped themselves in February going down to the Scarborough Bluffs, running out in commando fatigues on the bottom, bare-chested. And the three of them, they were like, you know, we grew up with the movies about Vietnam, so they're like Vietnam movie kids. They're watching Chuck Norris. And so for film arts, they wanted to do this video. So they go out and they all run like this. And they all ran straight out the dock across down by the Scarborough Bluffs. There's a dock down there. And in February, off of the dock, one after another, head first into the water to swim from the far off boat dock back to shore. It did not go well. It's unbelievable. I still have the video. So one guy, it's a long story, but somehow he swam heads up front crawl, I mean, maybe 120 feet, 90 feet. He swam all the way heads up front crawl like he was on a summer's day. I don't know, something wasn't right. Right through the water. Second friend gets a little bit out there. He's determined. He's swimming. And all the movement looked like swimming, but he stopped moving. And he started getting lower and lower. And he got just close enough that other people on the shore, brave the cold, went out, got him, and fished him back out. In the video, when you watch it, you find out where the third guy went. Those two guys made it to shore, one on his own because he's not well. The other because he swam as hard as he could and people fished him out. Third guy, camera views up, and there he is hanging from the dock in the water like this, waiting for somebody to come get him. True story. We are not meant for that stuff. We're just not meant for it. I'm vulnerable to be sucked back in if I think I can just do whatever I want to do and it'll be fine. For the Galatians, this is the problem and the danger. The world had, to their human way of thinking, sort of an arrangement of who qualifies for these things of promise. They had their own way of thinking about the world in terms of who qualifies for righteousness or spiritual duty or the Spirit. For the Galatians, there were different groups of people. There were Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews. There were free men and there were slaves. There was male and female. It's interesting, in the text, it's Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female. It's not a negation of the fact that male and female exist. This is not androgyny. That's not what's going on. It's just a recognition that these categories, when they're humanly used, may not be helpful the way that we think. In other words, if God was going to do something in the world, if God was going to give his Holy Spirit to people, surely he'd choose the right people. And in Galatia, that's pretty obvious. Who are the right people? Well, if you're Jewish, it's the Jews and men and not slaves. Do you know what we make them do? God has people he prefers. In the centuries that followed this time, this is maybe horrifying depending on how you think of it. In the centuries that followed, as rabbinic Judaism kind of grows past the temple, we have writings. And it looks like we've got a benediction. It would have been part of your, or blessing. It would have been part of Jewish morning prayers. We think it might have been used as far back as when Paul is writing. And at the beginning of a Jewish morning prayer, a man would pray, "Blessed be he that he did not make me a Gentile." every morning. Blessed be he that he did not make me a slave. Blessed be he that he did not make me a woman. And so it might be that when Paul's writing what we read today, that it's coming in a time where there's people who think like that. That I'm blessed because I'm not one of these things, I'm one of these things. So also in the Gentile world, just so you don't think we're picking on this particular feature of some rabbinic Jews, in the Gentile world, Diogenes Laertius said that Thales and Socrates had expressed thanks that I was born a human being and not a beast, next a man and not a woman, and thirdly a Greek and not a barbarian. And so in the Galatian world, there's this thinking that if you're in the wrong group, you don't get it. Sorry. Now, the truth is that all of us already feel that anxiety. Not because of those categories, but because of what we've done, because of what's wrong with us. We're afraid God's going to pass us by. The thing is that when Paul came to Galatia, when he preached to them, God's Spirit moved among all of them. The Galatians experienced the Spirit. They experienced the Spirit whether they were a man or a woman. They experienced the Spirit whether they were a slave or free. They experienced the Spirit whether they were Jew or Gentile. They all experienced the Spirit, and that isn't what they'd expected at all. The Holy Spirit did not come fill people or act miraculously among them because they followed the law or because they fit into one of these groups. The Holy Spirit did not only come to some if they matched up with these sort of humanly contrived standards. That's not what happened. Paul came, and the Spirit passed right by all those boundaries that they had cooking in their head. That's incredible. I would like to learn just one thing from you, Paul says. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask you, does God give his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? And the answer is obvious. God gave his Spirit and worked miracles among them as they believed what they've heard. In other words, it's come to them without regard to these other things. In Galatians 3, Paul tries to explain how this can be. How can it be that what God's doing has bypassed all this human stuff? How did that work? Way back, there was a promise given to Abraham. Paul tries to explain the promise. And it's a promise given to Abraham that means it's coming before Moses. So the trajectory of history, we have Abraham and a promise. Later we have Moses and a law. And now later on we have Jesus and a point back to that original promise. Way back, centuries before Moses, Genesis 15, Abraham is told by God to go outside, count the stars, and his offspring will be numbered like the stars. And Abraham heard that promise. And when he heard it, he believed God. And just believing that promise, it was enough that in Genesis 15, we're told that was credited to Abraham like righteousness. That belief, believing God's word, trusting that what God has promised is true and will come to pass, that aligns a person with God, with God's heart, with God's being. We're told in the scriptures later that Abraham is God's friend because he's aligned with him. He agrees with him. God says something? Well, that's how it is then. That's a friend of God. Abraham heard God's promise, and so it's like he climbed up on God's shoulders. And whatever the world would throw at Abraham, whatever he thought even God was saying to him, he trusted God's promise. He stayed up on the shoulders. Paul says that in Christ, God has also made a promise to us, fulfilling the promise to Abraham. All nations would be saved through Abraham. So you, so me and all my Welsh ancestors, barbarians running half naked through the hills of Wales. all included. All included. That promise was made to Abraham, but it's fulfilled through what Jesus did. And we're to trust then that what Jesus went through in his crucifixion, in his death and his resurrection, and the sending of his Spirit does mean that we are made right with God and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If we trust God's promise in Christ, then we are like Abraham. We are like Abraham's children, children of faith. And that means the promise that was given to him, we are heirs of that promise. We are the nations that were brought in. We're heirs of the promise God made to Abraham. And for Paul, the righteousness that was credited to Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, that crediting of righteousness is functionally the same for Paul as what's happening when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. Credited with righteousness, being filled with the Spirit. Paul's pointing with different words all at the same fundamental thing. We become one with God. We become his friend. We become so much like him that righteousness ekes out of our lives. It's like the righteousness of God becomes evident in our lives. Paul sees these are all different ways to talk about the same thing. We receive a promise from God in Christ. We believe God and receive or follow Christ. God's Spirit comes to live in us, revealing Christ in us. And so righteousness becomes something that miraculously emerges from our lives as the Holy Spirit does his work. That's what's going on. But wait a minute, one of the Jewish people might say. Then what was the law for? So like God made this promise to Abraham and that worked. And all these years later, he's done this through Christ and that's going to work. Then what was the law about? What was that for? A big waste of time? Doesn't it matter? If way back when God made this promise of faith, and now that's fulfilled in Christ, why the law? And Paul says that the law is like a pedagogue. It's like swimming lessons. It was given to us as a guardian. The Greek word is pedagogue. Now, a pedagogue isn't quite a teacher. In Roman society, a young boy would have a teacher that his father would have assigned to him. And in the morning, till about midday, he would go to see his teacher. But the person who gets him up in the morning, the person who makes sure like his hair is brushed, the person who makes sure he's had a bath, the person who makes sure he's had his food, the person who gets him to the teacher and makes sure he like actually goes, the person who says, okay, lessons are over, you have chores at home, let's go, who makes sure he does the chores, the person who makes sure that he does everything he's supposed to do until he goes to bed, that's the pedagogue. That's the guardian. Dad goes off and does whatever he needs to do, but the guardian is the one who oversees the whole of your day. And the guardian's job is to make sure not just that you learn in your lessons, but that you learn virtue, that you learn self-discipline and responsibility and integrity, that if you give your word, you follow through on it. All the things of an ordered Roman person, your pedagogue is the one who teaches you that stuff in the day-to-day things of your life. Paul says that's what the law was like. After the promise given to Abraham, the people needed a pedagogue. They needed somebody to help them know when to get up and help them when to go down. Someone to walk with them through all the things of life. And that is what the law did. But now that Christ has come, Paul talks about this in Romans as well, it's sort of like the child has grown up. The son becomes a man. He's now of age. And being of age, as a matured child, he's freed from the law. He no longer needs the guardian. Now he lives with his own responsibility in a new way. Swimming lessons can help you at the edge of the river. They teach you some of the rules and body movements and some safety, but that doesn't mean you can swim across the river alone. In the end, crossing the river, we climb up on our Father's back and he takes us across. And it was always supposed to be that way. When we're baptized, all the old things are gone. All the ways of thinking about class or race or like whatever, all that stuff, the things of the human world, those, they get aside. We don't separate people like that. all are one in Christ. Somebody said that Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. With regard to those other categories, someone said this is like the Magna Carta of the Bible, the declaration of freedom for us all. And the promise of the Spirit comes without regard to these questions. And this means something for a growing Christian life. The role that you play in your life as a follower of Jesus, whatever that role might be, the way that you flourish under the power of the Spirit, in whatever ways that might be, the way that you are gifted by the Holy Spirit, equipped by the Spirit with even miraculous power to do things in this world that come from the Spirit through you, those all come by the Spirit without regard to these other categories. Do you know, in the early church, when the Romans see them, one of the things that fascinates them, they are leaders in the church like bishops, but they're slaves. Imagine going to church and it's your slave that's the bishop of the church. That was the early church. And so we would say that ministry, all ministry is by gift of the Spirit. And that's the fundamental question for us. What's the Spirit doing in you? It's given to you without regard to what's been wrong in the past. It's given to you without regard to all the human groups that we've divided our tribalized world into. That Spirit's given to you if you trust Christ. And if you trust Him, the Spirit is fully sufficient to take the whole of your weight and get you where you need to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want, for the fullness of your Spirit, we want you to be close to us, to lead us, to guide us, to preserve us, to change us so that we become more and more like you. Give us the Spirit for this. And we ask that whatever you've called us to do, by the power of your Spirit, you would equip us for it. And we receive the promise of your Spirit and trust it, because as the promise given to Abraham, so also your promise to us. We will do whatever you ask, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.